The Art of Sabbath. So, it was interesting we were playing for the future of our church because our church almost did not exist. Let's just say there was a pastor of this church, me, who had certain expectations going in that weren't fulfilled at the beginning. All kinds of things, money, building, where we started at. And let's just say the first couple years were rough. I think I underestimated the transition of being at a 3,000 person church to speak. I mean, you just speak differently, you just do. There were all kinds of things. There were some rough times. I remember one week specifically where our church was having, there was a young couple and they had everybody over to their house. And because the way the week had gone, I had a 40 plus hour job plus doing the church, and I just couldn't go, and I really wanted to. And I remember getting up and thinking, we were going through Philippians, and it was Philippians 2, and you think, wow, I mean, that fantastic passage, and I had nothing. Like, I just had nothing. I was drained. And I remember something came out. I kind of wrote a story. It really wasn't a sermon, but it spoke to some people. But I just remember, man, I was drained. Things weren't working out right. I had two little kids at this time. Now they're two big kids, but two little kids, they would be crying because like I said, my other job sometimes was more than 40 hours. And then trying to prepare and to just, it was a lot. And you know this, I know some of you already know this. You can only live like that for so long until it does something to your soul. And for a while I was saying, something's got to change because I can't keep this up, because a part of your humanness begins to erode away. And we started last week looking at the Genesis 1 and 2 seemed kind of fun. Man, we're kings and queens of the earth. And then you get to Genesis 3, because we do eventually get there, and we saw this inversion. And now there is this bent in the world where people love their job maybe even too much. That we're all kind of erecting our own little individual Tower of Babel and trying to make it a little bit higher. And we tried to extract from work that which it cannot give us, which is self-worth and identity. Never was meant to give us that. So we saw last week that road kind of goes straight into the dark and off a cliff very quickly. But then we also read this in Genesis. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. I like that imagery. By the seventh day, God finished the work he had been doing, and on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. So, our origin story starts with God at work, and then it ends with God at rest. So what we've said is, after 6 days of temple construction, because Genesis 1 is about God constructing a cosmic temple so that he can dwell with us, he was done. From his angle, the universe is complete. There's more that we add, but it was complete. You think your work week was productive. But then you read that phrase, then God rested. And I tell you, something that should make you go, is that. I mean, Israel's songbook, the Psalms, are filled with phrases like, God doesn't need to sleep or slumber. God doesn't grow weary or tired or get grouchy, and so then you read that phrase, God rested. I mean, you think nothing in the universe is parallel to this one. Yet he rested. And to try to not sound, but I'm going to say it, it might sound like a broken record in this series. It says God rested and we are made in his image. We've seen in Genesis, we are to mirror and mimic what God is like to the rest of the world. And so Genesis says God worked and we work. And Genesis says God rested and we rest. So work and rest are actually in this symbiotic relationship. I would offer this. If you don't learn how to rest well, you're not going to be able to work well. These are two things that are not at odds. We put them at odds. We make them enemies, but actually they are best friends. They are a bride and groom that come together in a full, well-rounded life. So when you hear God rested, when you hear the seventh day, when you hear things like the Sabbath isn't just like a day off work. But Sabbath is this in Genesis, to delight in the work of your hands. That's what it's for. To delight in this life that you've carved out in partnership with God. You see? It is to delight in the world that is around you. All that we've been talking about is to delight in your Creator. The word rested, sorry, we're doing a lot of Hebrew because the Hebrew brings that out more. But the word rested, you're familiar with this word, is Shabbat in Hebrew. That's where we get the idea of Sabbath. I like this. Shabbat means this, to cease or to stop. But I really like this definition, to be complete. I love that. You want to be whole and complete? Well, it's work and rest. Or some translations, even Sabbath, is it has this element to celebrate. So the Jews have been practicing the ancient art of Sabbath for a millennia, right? Probably have a little bit to learn from them. If you're ever around Jewish culture, Jewish society for any period of time, they will inevitably begin to use the word menuha. That is another Hebrew word that is translated rest, but it is a very specific kind of rest. It isn't like you're outside like today on a hot day and you're sweating and you're working, you got to come in and feel the air conditioned and lay on the couch for a minute. It is a restfulness that is also a celebration. So it's sometimes translated happiness. To the Jews, menuha is something that you create. It's not just like you get to the end of the week and there's Sabbath and there's no work and, you know, it's a day off of work. No, it's something that you prepare for. It's something that you create. It doesn't just happen. So again, it's not like, well, Sunday, you know, I don't have to go to work and we might go to church and worship, but then we'll sit on the couch and watch football and that's Sabbath. No, menuha is about cultivating an environment or an atmosphere where you learn to enjoy your life, your world, and your God. That's the picture. So you have to prayer for that. See, it's bigger than just a 24-hour time slot. That might be the time that you're off work, but it's more like this mode of being. I would say we need menuha in this world. And that's what Sabbath is for. Sabbath is a 24-hour period of time given to us as a gift to train us in menuha to celebrate all of life. So Sabbath is this. Sabbath is a day where God has my rapt attention, where I am fully available to family and friends. There's no to-do list. I don't have to accomplish anything, and I don't have to feel guilty about that. The phone is off. The email is shut down. Maybe you're not as easy to get a hold of. It's not even really a day. You can. There's no certain restrictions, but it's not really a day to go buy and sell to get more. It's more a day to celebrate what I already have. So the Sabbath is a day of menuha, for learning to celebrate what it is to have life in God's good world, his garden. God built a divine rhythm into creation itself. We said, remember, God didn't hand us a product, a fully completed product, but he handed us a project. There's movement, there's a project, there's work to be done for 6 days, and then there is rest and celebration and savor and delight. And I would offer that this cadence of work and rest is as vital to our humanness as is food and drink and oxygen. That you need it to survive. You need it to thrive in God's world. You need it to, we talk about flourishing. Why? Because you're not a machine. You are a human being and you're following the pattern of your Creator in whose image that you bear. After we read that God rested, you see this. Then God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So that's interesting. He made it holy and he's resting. So there's two fascinating words there that we want to explore. Blessed and holy. The first word, blessed, you've heard a certain president named this way. The word blessed is Barak. A Barak, a blessing in the creation story is this. So if you're reading Genesis, the narrative, when God baraks, when he blesses, it's this. It's this life-giving ability to procreate, to create more life. Here's what I mean. So if you're reading through Genesis, God baraks three times. First time as he does it, he blesses the living creatures. He takes the animal kingdom and he says, I want you to increase in number and fill the earth. So picture that. And then he looks at the human beings and basically says the same thing. I want you to, man, there's a lot of filling of the earth there. I want you to increase in number and fill the earth. And then he baraks and blesses the seventh day. That's another one of those things that should make you go, So these living out animals, fill, increase in number, fill the earth. Human beings, you do the same. And then he looks at a day and goes, you do that. So if you're reading scripture, right, you go, man, how does that jive? Like, how does that doesn't seem to work? Well, because Sabbath has the life-giving ability to procreate. Sabbath has the ability to fill up the world with life. It's like this, no matter how much you love your job, and I know some of you really love your job and you're intense, well, all week, the picture in Genesis is we subdue, we have dominion, we harness the earth's potential, our mind, our imagination, our creativity is in it, maybe physical labor, we're putting all of our might into it. No matter how much you love that, at the end of the week, you are tired. Your fuel cells are empty. And rest comes in with its life-giving ability to procreate, right? It gives more life. It fills you with energy and creativity and vision and strength and optimism. You know, have you ever been like, oh, I hate my life, and then, okay, I'm ready to go again. Well, that's rest. Buoyancy, there's new clarity and hope. Rest is life-giving. It gives more life. So God baraks, he blesses the seventh day. That's the first word. One more. Then God takes the Sabbath and he says, it's holy. Holy is a weighty, serious word. It's kind of a fun word to say, kadosh. So it's God, it's usually about God, right? God is kadosh, he's holy. Ancient Jewish rabbis, I love sometimes reading Jew. I know why George loves Jewish stuff so much, because they're funny and they're silly. The rabbis, they used to debate about scripture, I mean, to the nth degree. And one of the things they had this principle that they called the principle of first mention. So here's what they meant by that. When you read a word in scripture maybe that you're unfamiliar with, like, okay, God made it holy, what does that mean? The first time you read it, that gives shape or definition or meaning to the word when you read it at another time in the narrative. So the first time a word is mentioned in the Bible, that will often give shape. I don't know if they're exactly right, but this is what they debated. It will give shape and meaning, go back to its origin, and that's how the word is used. So that's interesting. So the first time that you read the word kadosh, think of that, in the Bible, holy, is right here. And what does God make holy? Time. Time. Think of this. I would think this way. You have this huge, massive, powerful God who speaks worlds into it. He's a world maker. So you got this massive God. He speaks a world. Then he creates beings that are like him. And you're going to be my statues in the garden showing the world what I'm like. You would think at this point, I would make a holy space. So a mountain, a shrine, or a temple. Most religions of the world, right, have holy spaces. So Islam has Mecca. The Jews had Jerusalem, the holy city. Hindus have the Ganges River. So you would think God would make a holy space, but Genesis is somewhat saying to us, this God doesn't need a holy space because he fills everything with himself. But he does have holy time, the Sabbath. So it's kind of saying, you can find God in a temple, on a mountain, a shrine, or by a river, that's fine. But it's not that just God inhabits that, you got to go to that holy space. But you're going to find God in Sabbath. Here's what, Abraham Joshua Heschel, and if you ever want to know about Sabbath, that is the dude. He says this, the Sabbaths are our great cathedrals. He just kind of looks cool too, doesn't he? You see what he's saying? You think you go to a cathedral, like a cathedral is a holy space. I'm going to go there because I want quiet and reflection and worship God, and God's going to be found there. And he can be, no doubt. But Abraham Heschel says, actually, within time, within resting, within stopping your work, that sometimes is where God is found. I stake and love that. For 6 days, you and I, We take the raw materials, remember our definition of work, we take the raw materials that God has invested in planet Earth and we reshape it and we repurpose it and we're like God, we separate and we fill and we create culture and civilization. That's what we're called to do. But on the Sabbath, you enter this world of time, this kind of God's time, eternal time, where you're able to just go, wow, you need to work, but you also need to slow down and breathe and savor and kind of just look around for a moment and drink all of that in. And that's where God is found. I feel like God's found in work too. Remember, so you're getting the picture. God's found in everything. We're just blind as bats. That's why we're given the Holy Spirit, because we are blind as bats and we don't see it. But you want to find God? Stop. Well, here's what the Psalms say. Cease striving, and there's God. See? So we tend to think, isn't it funny though? God made this day holy. You and I, or I do, I tend to think of holiness as a negative thing. Like, that's what we don't do. We're Christians. We're separate from that. We're called apart. So we think of holiness as what we don't do. We don't drink or chew or hang with girls that do, right? You know, that's kind of holiness. But actually, holiness has a much more positive side. I would say holiness is much more in Scripture about what we do. Let me give you an example. In the Old Covenant, Book of Exodus, there's a moment where the people of God, Israel, they are starving. You know the story. You probably have had many flannel graph presentations of the story. But manna falls. God sends them food because they're starving. The manna would fall from the sky and the people would go out every day and they would collect it, except there was one exception. On the sixth day, twice as much would fall. And then on the seventh day, nothing would fall. So the people are probably, at least the first time, a little bit confused when they wake up on the sixth day and there's an extra bag of groceries sitting there waiting for them. So Moses says this to them. He says, tomorrow is to be a day of Sabbath rest. It's a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil. See how practical the Bible is? You know, bake and boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until the morning. So there's that phrase, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. That language, holy to the Lord, that is used throughout Scripture. Kind of means like this. It's unique. George likes to say that. It's unique. It's one of a kind. It's dedicated to the Lord. So picture this. Sabbath isn't just a day off work. It isn't just like the weekend. Sabbath is a day of days. It's unique. It's one of a kind. It's holy. It's dedicated to the Lord. It is a day of rest. And get this. This is what I love about the Bible, and I think people miss. It's a day of rest. You're free to do what you want. It shouldn't work, probably, but Do what you enjoy. If you love garden, go garden. It's a day of rest, but it is a day of worship. Let me say this to you, friends. How many people think, when they think of Christianity, and this is sometimes our fault because we've presented, they think, when they think of religion or Christianity or church or anything, it's like, oh, the world's bad, and it's tainted, and we're in the world, and so we're bad, and so church is all about people trying to get good, trying to get holy, and so they do spiritual disciplines. And some people, I used to, when I worked at the other job, people used to always say, it feels heavy to go to. And here we have scriptures that God says, I want you to play and rest, and in that, you worship me. Does that sound like a heavy burden? I don't want you to stop. Rule, subdue, have dominion, and stop. And you have 24 hours, live it up. Live it up, enjoy, do what you want to do, and worship. So think of that. Rest as worship. So here's what Moses was doing. Moses was having people gear up, though, for the Sabbath. I like this. It didn't just, today's the Sabbath. No. They were to gear up. They were to prepare in advance. So picture this. Sabbath is like, we love holidays, right? Sabbath is a weekly holiday. Different than just a day off, because let's be honest, Saturday a lot of times is like, yeah, I don't have to go to work, that's nice, but we got to prepare food for the week, house is dirty, there's chores, you cut the grass, so feels like days off sometimes are just to get the work done that we can't do because we're at work over here, right? Different than a day off, Sabbath is a holiday that you prepare for. I don't think there's anybody in here that wakes up on Christmas Day and looks around at family and goes, what do you want to do today? No. You know, maybe you do. Some of you are smiling like you do. But usually holidays are way in advance. Our computers tell us, hey, this is coming. July 4th is coming. So what do? You prepare. You go buy food. You decide whose house you're going to. You buy gifts. There is this preparation that this day is coming. You get the house clean. Everything is ready. Then the day arrives, blessed and holy. Friends, the scriptures say to us, there is a divine rhythm built into the world. For 6 days, yes, everything we've said, subdue, have dominion, be kings and queens, follow God's pattern, separate things, fill other things. Remember all the words we used? Harness the earth's potential for your benefit. Yes, do all of that. Work the ground, serve it, police, garden, shepherd creation to bring out its full potential. Yes to all of that. But then take a step back and at least for 24 hours, Sabbath. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. Delight that you have a God and that this is his world. Celebrate your life. Waiters and waitresses, whenever we're out, they'll come to the table and say, were we celebrating anything today? And I always say, life. I mean, we're here to eat. Life. We don't need anything special. That's Sabbath. We're here to celebrate life. We're here to rest and worship. This is as best as I can present it to you. The Creator God is inviting you to join him in this divine rhythm that is at the interplay of work and rest. When you reject that invitation, you reap the whirlwind. I think you've been here long enough. That isn't God saying you're going to do it my way or I'm going to judge you. No, God invites you into this because he knows how you're wired. He knows what it is to be human. And he says, this is the best way to be fully human. So he invites you. If you don't do it, you're wired this way, so something's going to go wrong. And you look out at our world, and what do you see? Fatigue and burnout and anxiety and depression. Broken relationships. Broken down immune systems. Low energy levels. Anger, tension. You look out at the political scene, you know where some of the anger, tension, just because people are mad. They don't really care about their party as much as they present. They're just mad because they haven't rested. I've often told people, you want a great spiritual discipline, make sure you get enough sleep so that when you enter into this, you're ready to go. God's got it. He doesn't, remember the song? He doesn't slumber or sleep. He doesn't grow grouchy. He's got it, you know? That's a picture of life without rest. That's a picture of a world where we have forgotten our Creator God and we say, you know what? I'm going to create this own pseudo-spirituality and we're going to wreck this Tower of Babel. I'm going to let my work speak for itself and it's going to reach to the heavens. I'm going to draw my identity and self-worth from that. That's the kind of world we have. Maybe this is why later in the Bible, God finally commanded Sabbath. There's this moment in the Old Testament where Israel's at the bottom of a mountain and God comes upon the mountain in a cloud of fire and smoke and lightning, kind of speaking of the mystery of God. And what God does is he speaks his Ten Commandments over the people. He reduced his vision for humanity down to 10. Any child could count that on their fingers. You see? And guess what is the longest, most in-depth command? The Sabbath. It gets more real estate than all the others. And God starts it by saying, remember the Sabbath because it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget. It's easy that we get caught up, I liked this image, in a 24/7 hamster wheel of life that we call the modern world. It's easy to do that. So Moses makes sure to the people, remember the Sabbath. Well, how do we do that? By keeping it holy. It is holy. God made it holy, but we're called to keep it holy because it's also easy to profane and desecrate. Like it's easy for, especially in modern times, it is so easy for just to be another day in the rat race of life. And just like God said to Adam and Eve in the garden, I want you to guard this. I want you to police it and protect it and shepherd it. Somebody's got to look out for it. I want you to do that as my image bearer. So the Sabbath, I want you to guard it, protect it. See, that's what it means to look like God. Because the call of the Sabbath is rooted in creation itself, the creation story. That's why Moses said to the people, see, I love how he says, see, the Lord has given you this. It's a gift. Like, God's good. You want to talk about the glory of God? The glory of God isn't this, ooh, God's glory is over you. No, God's glory is like, look at his beauty, he's good. He says, stop, work. Yeah, you're working, that's great. Rule, subdue, stop. Take time to reflect on that. Take time to reflect on this great place I've given you. And that's what a Sabbath is. It's a gift. Now, of course, the church throughout the centuries has argued. Does that surprise you? Oh, what? The church argued about this? Really? So for a long time, the church argued about Sabbath. Like a lot of people will say, well, Sabbath isn't repeated in the New Testament. Hebrews says Jesus is our Sabbath, so we don't ever need to stop anymore because we always have rest in him. So we debate that. We debate what day. Well, the Jews did it at sundown on Friday into Saturday, but now we celebrate the resurrection, so we're on Sunday, blah, blah, blah. It's a colossal exercise in missing the point. The point is, the Creator set up creation in such a way so that it might thrive. The Creator set up his humans in such a way that they might thrive. And when you Sabbath, you're tapping into God's rhythm for human flourishing, where rhythm is life and life is rhythm. Tapping into that. I promise you this. If you do this, if you prepare for this, you begin to say, you know what, no matter how busy, like there's got to be this time set aside to stop, reflect, to rest, to worship. If you do this and you're not careful, I'm going to say you're going to find yourself counting down the days. You're going to begin to look forward to that. And when you come to Sabbath, when you enjoy your day, family, friends, whatever you choose to do, you're going to live out of that in the work week. You see how it... You're looking forward to it. It's almost like the new heavens and new earth. See, God's preparing. He knows what he's doing. You're looking forward to it. I love work too, but you know what? I'm looking for, oh, that'll be so fun. And then you do that, and then you come into mind, oh, I'm refreshed. Oh, feels good. I can't wait till the next. You see? In Genesis, Sabbath is the climax. Did I do something wrong? Yeah, sorry. Jumped ahead there. Sabbath is the climax of the seven-day cycle. It's on day 7, not day 3 or 4. What's that saying to us? It's not just a pause so that you can recoup and quickly get back to work. If anything, it's the other way around. It's the end goal. The entire week is moving towards that moment, and the climax of the week is this entire day set aside to worship and to rest, to heal you from the inside out so you can rule and subdue and have dominion properly. Properly. And just like work, when it's done right, it is an act of worship. Think of that again. You can rest as an act of worship. Oh, we've got this hard God with these commands, and we got to rest. That pleases me. Think of that. Remember Paul? Whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking or working or resting, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. You can rest to the glory of God. When you enjoy the world as God intended, in the morning with a cup of coffee, a nap in the hammock, a good meal with somebody, time with good friends, oh, friends, that glorifies God. We have this picture of this harsh, angry God. When you're out with friends and you're laughing and you're enjoying a good meal together, God, oh, God is glorified. God is glorified. God says, I delight in that. I mean, I love that. Remember, God's glory is this. It calls attention to God's presence. God says, I'm there. These people are in unity. They're laughing. They're having fun. They're enjoying God's good world. They're enjoying a good cow and a glass of wine. You know, I love that. You know? And then it's his presence, but also his beauty, that this God is good. This is how this God is like. This God isn't just in our solemn services and where we're serious. No, God's in all of that. He's beautiful like that. See, you see that? When you're resting, when you're enjoying your life and you do that with a spirit of gratitude, and you, what happens is you're letting the goodness of your life right here, right now, conjure up in you a deep awareness of the Almighty, and you love him for that. Do you see how that has to be worship? See? That's as much worship as you singing in here, full four. That's worship too. But when inside of you go, oh, I love this guy. I love my life. My life is good. You ever have days where you just go, man, my life is good. Oh, the Almighty says, oh, that's beautiful. That's what I want. Rest becomes worship. Sabbath is about an imitation of a God who works, but also rested. And it will end this way. Sabbath is about that you remember that you're not God. I feel like we often ought to say this to ourselves, maybe more than the other one even. Guess what, friends? When you stop, I know so many people, oh, I got to do this. I hear that. I got to be here. I got to do this. I'm pulled every. No, you don't. I just read on Facebook this morning, somebody said, I got to be here. I feel like my life, now that my kids are gone, are more busy than ever. Well, that's your fault. I mean, that is completely your fault. Own it. Now, if you mean busy in a good way because you're great and you're enjoying it, but that's your fault. Because guess what? When you stop, the world still turns. It's still going. We're good in Genesis. We're blessed. We're image bearers, but we are not nearly as important as we think we are. And the Sabbath is a day to allow you to embrace that, to say, hey, let that sink in. And actually, it sounds weird, but celebrate that. Be okay that you make mistakes and that we're weak and that we're mortal, that we have limits. You need to sleep, God does not. One author titled his book this way, The Consolation of Imperfection. I love that title, The Consolation of Imperfection. Be okay with your limits and that everything that you do is sometimes filled with holes and mistakes and could be done better and great, that's fine. God didn't ask you to be a master builder. He just said rule, subdue, do the best that you can. And be okay with that. And do this instead. On the Sabbath, celebrate a God of strength and immortality and limitless power. What you're doing is you're resting with him because he rested, but you're resting in him. That's why Sabbath, I would offer in our world, is an expression of faith. When you exercise your faith, stop. Just trust that God will get it done. You're not as important as you think. We become slaves to our technology. We have 24-hour connectivity, and what that happens is, Bob Dylan, you're going to serve somebody. It's enslaving you to actually busyness. And what Sabbath is a restraint. It's intentionally not doing everything all the time just because you can. That's what we tend to do with tech. Because we can, no. It's intentionally not doing that. It's this. Adopt a 24/6 lifestyle. We like that phrase, 24/7. I'm not even convinced it's supposed to be all the 24 hours, but at least adopt a 24/6 lifestyle. That's an act of faith. Faith that there is a creator and he's got this and he's good. Faith that this is his world and he wants you to stop because you live under his roof. You drink his water, you eat his food, you breathe his oxygen. So Sabbath isn't just another day off work. It's where you take time off from the toil. All the fear, all the anxiety, all the stress, all the worry about what's happening. We let all of that go. And there's this moment where the image bearer, it's kind of like we stop ruling and subduing and we just be. We be a human being, not just the doing. And we remember all across the Bible, it's constantly this, remember, remember, remember who you are. Sabbath is remember your place in the universe. Don't forget that. There is a God, but you're not him. So let him handle it. What a hopefully Genesis 1, 2, and 3, even 3 has put in you, here, always my hope when I pray, hopefully you go, man, what a beautiful God. What a mighty being that we would picture could come in and crush, who's soft and gentle and says, I want to include you. I want you to work. This isn't a finished product. Put your stamp on it. But also, hey, man, just would you stop? I rested. I sat on the throne and it was all done. And I reflected on my work. You do that. Stop. Rest. Just trust I got it. Heavenly Father, thank you for this world that we are kind of re-encountering in our origin story. What a beautiful world you've given us. What a grand design. When we come back to this creation narrative, we think, oh man, what, you made us kings and queens and image bearers, and we reflect you in unique ways. And this, you've really given us this earth to use it as we will, but as an act of worship. But that even in our play, our hobbies, the things that we just enjoy doing apart from where you're in that, that brings great glory to you. You command it. And so we're thankful. We want to present to the world this face, this good God. We want people to see, whether we're eating or drinking or working or resting, we want people to have the correct picture of a God who is glorified in all of that. So we thank you for this beautiful world, and we rest today, and we worship, and we then have energy to then go and rule, subdue, and have dominion. It is in your great name we pray, amen. Sometimes I think our practice is just this. So you have a paper in front of you. There's just three questions. We're not going to take a long time. Some of you like to write. Some of you hate writing. That's fine. Those are just three questions I thought in mind. And I think sometimes, like, so we preach and you say, okay, yeah, I agree. And then, so just take a moment and think, like, you know, where are you weary on the journey of life? What is it that keeps you from coming to rest? And then I kind of somewhat forget the third one, but you see, what does it look like to you to prepare in advance? So just like a holiday, what does it look like to each week go get excited because you've made some plans? Hey, we've booked a restaurant here. We're going to go do this. We're going to this park. See, that adds the level of, so what does that look like? So take a few quiet moments, let God take whatever was said or visualized here and let it settle with you. And then we'll come back together.